appreciate the opportunity to be here, the honor to be here again. It's been almost 13 years ago that we surrendered full time to go in the ministry of what we call evangelism, respond to the call of God to travel, to preach, and little did we know what that would entail. We didn't understand fully what that meant at that time, still beginning to understand a little bit more about it. But in doing so, I wore my wife out, and I've not wore our baby out, but she has been well-traveled. We jogged into Rhode Island. She was sleeping, so it made it easier. The other day, we just cut across the line just so she could get out of her 31st state of traveling so far. And so she's been quite the traveler. And we're well-traveled, but we're also a little bit weary. But he said, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. And so we don't want to be weary in the well-doing of ministry. There's a lot of things that tire us out, but don't want to be weary in the things of the Lord. I want to take a different approach, if you will, in Ezra 9, and just use a passage here. Let me go to Ezra 7, actually, first. And we'll start there. And just a different look at the scripture, just something that the Lord has laid on my heart in this passage. Ezra chapter 7, and we're dealing now with people that are looking at the children of God. They're watching the children of God. We're dealing with a king who has seen, of course, in his own kingdom, the children of Israel and their doings. And can I say this? He has an understanding of the children of Israel, but he doesn't fully understand their God. And so he's addressing them, and I'm going to start in verse 11, read several verses here. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So the Lord is defining who Ezra is. He's a priest, he's a scribe, even a scribe. And by the way, he had that calling for the Lord, the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Ezra knows the word of the Lord. He has scribed them. He has literally jot and tittle every letter, every notation, has copied them, inscribed them, and he knows and understands the law of God. And Artaxerxes has sent in this letter to Ezra. In verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. It's a passage, of course, written in Babylon. It's dealing with the captivity of the children of Israel. I don't want to get into that a whole lot. But yet, they found favor of the king. They found favor with him, that he is telling Ezra here by his own hand, he's written them a letter, which is the authority of the king, and he sent it out to the provinces and sent this with Ezra, that they can go to Jerusalem and they can do whatever they need to do according to the law of their God. And he tells them, take the treasury that has come into the king's house, and you buy the rams, you buy the lambs, you buy the oxen, whatever is needed for your sacrifice. He had a vague understanding, if you will, of the law of God. But then I want you to notice this in verse 18. He says, whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. And then in verse 20, whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. So he's telling them, he says to them, whatever it takes for you to honor your God, whatever it takes for you to fulfill the law of God, whatever it takes, you take it of the treasure you have. Buy those things you have need of, and then whatever's left, he says, offer that as the will of your God for you to desire. He's given them liberty as the king to go and do what they feel God's will is for them to do. Now, does he understand God fully? No, he does not. Does he know the God of heaven in this passage? He knows him from a distance, it seems, but yet he understands their law. He understands their need of Jerusalem, the habitation of God. Mount Zion, that city on that hill, and he understands that God has worked through the children of Israel, and then he offers them of the goods of the king's house. Whatever else you have need of, come to the king's treasure house and make sure that you restore what's needed in Jerusalem, and do it according to this in verse 18, that do after the will of your God. He's writing this to Ezra, who has the law of God. He understands the law of God, probably like no other of his day. And the king so gives him that freedom to whatever you need, you go ahead and you just do it according to the will of your God. Can I say to us that are here, not everybody in this room can understand the will of God. Not everybody in this room can fully understand what God's will is for us. I say to you, I've been in ministry now full-time, 13 years, been preaching almost 20 years. There's times it's still not easy to discern the perfect will of God in my own life. It's a whole lot easier for me to discern the will of God in your life than it is in my life. That's sarcasm for you that don't know me. It's not easy to discern the will of God always, but yet what the king has done is he's freed Ezra to do what things he has need of. And then whatever's left, you do what you see fit to do with, according to the will of your God. I don't want God to be hindered. I don't want God to be stopped. I may not understand what the will of God is for you, Ezra, and I may not understand what the will of God is for you, children of Israel. I really don't understand all this about God, but I don't want to be the one to hinder what you're going to do. And you do it according to the laws of your God, and you do whatever's needed to accomplish the will of your God when you return to Jerusalem. And if that's not enough, you come and I'll give you my own treasure house to make sure that the will of God is accomplished. And I want to look at that through the eyes of the New Testament with the Lord's help concerning the will of God. Let me start in John chapter 1. Let's go there, and I won't go sequentially. I just have a sort of an order, just jotted some things down in this. But I want to go to John chapter 1. And I began reading in verse 11 of John chapter 1. Excuse me, starting in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Now again, the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So they don't understand who he is. They don't know him, but yet they were made by him. And then he says this, he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again in verse 13, these that have received him were born not of blood. Certainly, it was not the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This morning, I want to just touch on this subject concerning us, that's myself included. Are we willing to do what it takes for God to have His way? The pastor sang that song very appropriately. Let Him have His way with thee. And I realize we all have different walks of life, different backgrounds, different places spiritually where we are. And we all may not understand the same things. We may not grasp the same precepts, the same principles. But yet, as someone with great faith or someone with very small faith, yet they can hinder the work of God and limit the work of God and stagger the work of God through their unbelief. Self-will. Our wants versus God's wants. Our desires versus God's desires. Our stubbornness, which is iniquity. Refusing to change so that God can change us and change others. All those things impact us, and they can all impact the will of God. It doesn't change the will of God, but it can impact the will of God. And we're in a day when people just think that God is just going to impose His will on everybody, and that God is just going to force Himself and overthrow us regardless of how we live and how we do and what we do. But that's not the God of the Bible. And it's not that God is trying to overthrow our will, and God is not trying to overpower our will. What God wants is for us to simply submit to His will. To give our will to Him. To give my desires to Him, my wants to Him, everything that's in me, to give it completely to Him, that I would present my body and you would present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Which is, by the way, simply our reasonable service. And then when He transforms us, it's in the renewing of our mind. But first we have to present ourselves. Here's a lost king in the book of Ezra. He's sending out Ezra, the scribe, with this, sending this letter to Ezra, the scribe, and he's telling him, listen, if you read between the lines, and I'm not going too far with this, but I don't fully understand all of this, but listen, you take what you need to do what you need to do, and you go back to Jerusalem, and you restore that temple, and you restore that sacrifice, and you restore what your God, what we have taken from you, from your people, from your God, and you restore to your God the things that are His, and whatever it takes to accomplish His will. What is the king saying? I just want to be out of the way. And you do what you need to do. So it would be with us if that would be our thinking. Lord, I just want to be out of the way. There are some things we know absolutes concerning the will of God. I'll give you a couple of them this morning with the Lord's help. Let me go to Matthew chapter 6 first. And just say a few things again concerning the will of God in Matthew 6. This is what we often refer to as the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus tells us to pray after this manner, and I'll just go ahead and read it through the prayer. In verse 9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In verse 9, he simply said this, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, our prayer is, Father, now listen, I realize as Jesus is saying this, he is praying that God's will be accomplished not only on earth and in heaven, but through him on earth as it was in heaven. But he's saying, thy will be done. He's teaching us to pray, thy will be done. Lord, you do your will regardless of me, regardless of now this is not Jesus praying, this is my praying this. Lord, you do your will regardless of what I'm trying to do and what I think is right and what I think is best. Let me take the back seat. You take the reins, you drive. This is your will that must be done on earth. But oftentimes it's hard to It's easy to repeat the prayer, but it's hard to pray that way from the heart because of what we think God's will should be or what we think God's will could be. Thy will be done. I've never seen a time, I know in my own personal life, I've never seen a time when God accomplished his will for me that wasn't through angst on my part. It's not something that just God and I are just lined up perfectly every day, and forgive me for maybe not being where you are, but I've just never been lined up perfectly with God, and God says, I need this, it's required of you for my will to be done. And in hindsight, then I can see how God worked, but in the time of that angst, the time of that hurt, the time of that separation, the time of that suffering, the time of those things, it wasn't always easy to understand. This is what God requires of me, that his will can be done. But nevertheless, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. The importance of God's will. Understanding God's will. Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to run through this quite quickly here. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus identifies who they are when he says in verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So he says, not everyone that cometh to me and says, Lord, Lord, has done the will of his Father which is in heaven. But then he says, they that have done the will of his Father which is in heaven, they are his brother, sister, mother. He's not talking in the physical sense of the genetic birth, but he's talking in the spiritual sense of the new birth. These they that have done the will of the Father. We go to Matthew 18, since we're in the book of Matthew, just skip down a little bit and just read this passage. Matthew chapter 18. In verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Another place, I believe it's in Luke, and he says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to accomplish his will, the will of his Father. He came to accomplish his Father's will, and he's come simply for this purpose, to save that which is lost, according to the will of his Father. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish.
Amen.
When we look at the will of the Lord and we look at God's will, let us always be reminded that he's not willing that one of these little ones perish. Your pastor, those of you that were in Sunday school, he paid tribute to the reality that Adolf Hitler was once a little one. Adolf Hitler was once a child. Adolf Hitler once, as your pastor said, was once a little baby upon his mother's breast. Yet in our small thinking and our probably more carnal thinking, we think, well, just, you know, maybe he just grew up that way. I mean, let's look at the circumstance of his life. Let's look at the impact of his life. Let's look at the conditions of his life. And you can look at the influences on Adolf Hitler and the destruction that became Adolf Hitler and the degenerate that became Adolf Hitler, but it's still a reality that He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your worst enemy, the person that's hurt you the most, the person you despise the most, is still someone that Jesus Christ died for.
Amen.
So why do you love your enemies and to do good to them, especially those who despitefully use you? Why? Because it's the Lord's will that they also would come to repentance. I think of myself, I think of those that were so influential in reaching me with the gospel, those that would preach to me, and those that lived an exemplary life in front of me. And by the way, I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, but I do believe in a lifestyle that works in evangelism. Amen.
That's right.
And you know, you're not going to win them with your lifestyle, but at the same time, your lifestyle speaks volumes to them about who you are, and speaks volumes to them about who He is. And that body is being presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is a reasonable service. And they see that treasure in these earthen vessels, and they see that work of God in us and through us as we have separated ourselves unto Christ. And there are people that had an influence on me and had an impact on me because they were holy people. Again, that's sort of now. Amen, preacher. They were holy people. They were people that had sanctified themselves unto Christ and separated themselves unto Jesus Christ. And they were in the service of the Lord. And their concern was others. Their concern was other people. And there are people that put aside the cares of this life and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and put all of those things aside that others might see Christ in them, in the will of God. Why? Because they knew that God was not willing that they perish. God knew that God was not willing that others should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
And I've known many that have just said, I'm going to separate myself because I don't want to be the one to hinder. I don't want to be the one to limit. I don't want to be the one to limit the Holy One of Israel, that He can have His way and His will. Let me read this passage again, a part of this passage. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, did he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? If it so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Artaxerxes sent Ezra with all the gold and the silver, and he simply said to him, that's not enough. There's more treasure in the king's house. There's more treasure for you. If that's not enough to perform the will of your God, there's more treasure in the king's house.
Amen.
If that's not enough for God to have His way, there's more that we can give. If it's not enough to see the will of God done in the Black Creek Baptist Church, there's more that we can give. There's more that we can. And don't be so covetous to think it's just silver and gold. It's our time. It's our efforts. It's our life. It's our sacrifice. It's everything that we can give to see that God's will is accomplished. And that we would not be the ones to hinder God's work, the work of the Lord. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Again, here's where Jesus reiterates what a verse I read earlier. I probably should have noted those together. It would have made more sense. But whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Would you keep turning to the book of John? Let's go back to the book of John, look at a couple passages there. John chapter 4. In verse 31. John 4:31, in the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. But again in verse 34, speaking of the harvest, speaking of the planting, the water, and Jesus said on this wise, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then he pulls us into that statement when he says, I've also sent out sowers, I've sent out reapers. What is he saying? We're the co-laborers of the scripture, that God's will might be accomplished. We sow where no man has sowed. Sometimes we plant where no man has planted. That fallow ground is one of those interesting things in the Bible. I believe, in contrary to, again, to popular opinion, but I believe that fallow ground is ground that's returning back to the natural state that it was. It's kind of a trend amongst certain movements in America to let things go back to their natural state. You know, let the brush grow and the trees grow. We don't take out rocks and we don't remove things and just kind of plant around what's there. It's fallow ground. And he said to break up that fallow ground, go back and return to that's been turned up before. Go back and let God plow in that place for things that we've allowed brush to grow up and scrub to grow up and trees to come back. And we've not tended to it. We've not been attentive to the soil. And break up that fallow ground and let God dig back in places he's dug before. Let God plow in places he's plowed before. But it takes laborers to do that. It takes the work to do that. It takes time to do that. It takes effort to do that. All of these things. But we have to break up that fallow ground. Why? Because one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. To limit God's will is for us to try to take credit for anything that's done. Because he that planteth or he that watereth is anything but God that giveth the increase. To hinder God in a meeting, I know for me personally as an evangelist, is to somehow think that I have accomplished something. To go into a meeting where a pastor's plowed and a pastor is planted and watered for 25, 30, 35 years some places. And the evangelist comes in and somebody walks the aisle, says they get saved, and then for me to leave, and God forbid I have an Instagram or Twitter or something like that, start posting pictures bragging that somebody got saved under our ministry. God forbid. And Jesus said, I've only come to do the will of my Father. The fields are wide already into harvest. He's telling his disciples, listen, I'm doing the will of my Father because these fields are wide. The law of God has been preached. The law of God has been taught. Here's all of Israel waiting for their Redeemer, waiting for their Messiah. And when he comes, they do not believe. When he comes, they do not understand. And when he comes, they don't realize that he is the Messiah. And he tells them, look at the fields, wide in the harvest. Go out into the harvest. Whether you're planting, whether you're watering, whether you're reaping, it's not about us anyway. It's about the will of the Father. His will must be done. John chapter 5, verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. Jesus Christ himself said this to us. Of course, he's preaching here to the Jews, but he's saying it to each of us. In verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. This is Jesus Christ. I came to do the will of him that sent me. What is he saying? It's not about my will on earth. It's not our will be done. It's his will be done. But so many people want to try to push and force what they believe is the will of God on others without being concerned what his will is. I plead with us, church, as a whole, this evangelist included in this, that we seek out God's will, that we let God have his way. will God accomplish his will this week through the word of God, through the preaching of the word of God? Do we not limit God, hinder God? Do we step aside and allow God to work as he sees fit? It is my will. I'm going to say this, and this may render some of you agitated, but that's all right. But it is my will that everybody in this room be saved today. That's my will. But I don't know the mind of God. So I need to step aside and let God have his way. And let God do his will. The Father which has sent me, let him do his bidding as he sees fit. You see, when I say it's my will, it is my will. I would desire that everybody in this room today would know the Lord Jesus Christ, would have eternal life today. But for me to impose that on you would simply be the will of the flesh or the will of man, not of God. And people are in a mess today because they've allowed others to impose their will on them in this matter of what we call salvation. They've let somebody else impose their will by saying, I believe you're saved, and I think you're saved, or I've done this, I've gone through these emotions, and therefore the will of man has been imposed on us. I've told the story many times here, and I'll go ahead and tell it again. Your pastor repeated himself once earlier, so. We're in Hagerstown, Maryland, visitation with Charles, a black man who was church with. And there was a black lady on the street who was very willing to talk to us. We're down in the ghettos on the streets, and I just said, well, Charles, you talk to her. You know, he just connected more. She was a little suspicious of me, and that's okay. I didn't find fault with that. He begins to talk to her, and through the conversation, she tells Charles, says, you know, I want to be saved. Well, I mean, what preacher doesn't want to hear that? Who doesn't want to hear someone say, I want to be saved? I mean, the will of the flesh, but sure, they want to be saved. Everybody should want to be saved, but your want to has to line up with God's will. And so in the will of the flesh, she said, I want to be saved. And in the will of man, we said, well, okay, well then, you know, get saved. And she's like, well, what do I do? And I said, well, just get saved. And she says, well, I need someone to pray with me. And I looked at Charles, I kind of shrugged. I said, go ahead. And you know, so he starts praying. She goes, no, I need you to lead me in prayer. And by this time, things are kind of unraveling. And I, you know, Charles, you know, still not discerning what's going on. And I said, well, just whatever you got to do. And so he's, you know, he prays. He says, dear Lord. And she's like, Lord. I thought, oh, she's been in church. Okay. And she goes on. I mean, she prays a sinner's prayer with flourish. And I mean, you ever heard a sinner's prayer? I mean, this was the one to record. I mean, this is almost a movie script. And Charles prays for her. We get done, and you know, both of us is kind of a little bit confused, to be honest. And so finally, he gets done. He's talking, and he says, "Well, ma'am, you know, did you, you know, what do you think?" And she said, "I always feel so good when I pray that prayer. I always feel so good when I pray that prayer." Was God willing that she perish? No. Was God willing that that woman be saved? You better believe it. But is God going to save her by the will of her flesh? Or because he's God? Is God going to save her because of the will of man? Or because he's God? You see, her want to wasn't lining up with God's want to. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not remorse, not recanting, but repentance. So a lot of times we just need to step out of the way so that God can have his way. Amen. A lady came up to me in Maine on a Monday night just a couple of weeks ago. She said, I've always been confused. I've always been confused. And she said, tonight when you preached, this is what she said. She said, God showed me I'm confused because I don't have it down in my heart That's what she said. I said, ma'am, what else did God show you? She said, well, this time when I prayed, I really meant it. I brought up the word repentance. She glazed over. Just asked her a couple other questions. There was nothing else I could do. I had to walk away, knowing she's just as confused when she left church as when she showed up at church. Because years ago, when God was trying to have his will and his way in her life, somebody interfered. And somebody got her to go through the motions of religion, whatever they were. And there's a woman probably in her 40s, most likely still lost without Christ, hopeless and helpless, and confused as she could be in religion, because somebody tried to force God's will on her. God forbid. Our first trip to Maine, to someone else that we had counseled with, that struggling this matter of salvation, profession after profession after profession. One minute her pastor's telling me, I think she got it. The next minute he's going, she's not saved. Next minute he's going, you know, she did this again. Maybe she's saved. The next minute he says, she's not saved again. I said, brother, I said, you need to figure out, because that's why she's confused. God's not willing that she perish. But you know what God's willing to do? God's willing for us to get out of the way and let him work.
That's right.
I've said it. Some of you were there. Some of you were involved in it. I've used this illustration all over this country. Down in Tennessee, at the altar praying, one preacher standing on this side and saying, just let go, just let go, just let go. Son of preacher on this side saying, hold on to God, hold on to God, hold on to God. And in the middle is someone so confused. Holding on with this hand, letting go with this hand. What do? Let God have his way. Artaxerxes, he knew enough about Ezra. He knew enough about the children of Israel. He said, I'm going to give you what you need. Here's the tools that you need. Here's the gold and the silver that you need. I'm going to give you everything you need. And I'm going to trust it to you to take it and do as you see fit to do. You get those rams and those lambs and you get those sacrifices. And you get all of those things that are needed. And then I'm going to trust you to perform the will of your God as he has need of. And Artaxerxes gave him everything they needed. And Ezra carried that letter down to Jerusalem. And could do the will of God without hindrance. Let me read two more verses to you. We're in John chapter 5. Go to verse 21. We start in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. John chapter 6. I'm going to give you an illustration on that, by the way. I want you to bear with me. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but he didn't raise everybody. Not at that day, no. He quickeneth whom he will. He called out Lazarus by name, come forth. He brought him out of that grave according to his will. Now, he told his wives that he might be glorified. That's why he didn't call out everybody. Could he have? Sure, he could have. He could have gone to the graveyard and just said, come forth, and the whole graveyard would have emptied out. But he chose Lazarus by name. And he called him out that the Son of Man might be glorified before men. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will. This is Jesus Christ himself saying this, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. This is the Father's will, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. People say, how do I know the will of God? Read the scripture. Pray in earnest. Pray in the Holy Ghost. That God might show you his will for your life. But can I say this? If your will is lined up with God's will, your will is going to be submitted to him in his desire to save sinners. It's not because we need a new car. It's not because we need new clothes. It's not because we need a better place to live. No. It's that he might work to save sinners. Verse 39 simply said this. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. So let me ask this, and I'll be done. How do we miss God's will? We hide the Son, and people can't see him. You want to do God's will? Quit hiding the Son. Do they see Christ in you? Are you hiding him? Do they see Christ in Scripture? Or have you masked him? You see, a church can carry the same King James Bible, and a man can get in a pulpit and use this King James Bible, and yet most will never come to eternal life. Why? It's because they veil him with error. They hide him with folly. He's hidden from those that are lost because man's will is imposed rather than God's will. I hope my prayer for us as a church is that we would search ourselves to make sure that people can see the Son clearly through our lives and through the Scripture. Pastor Hayne, Brother John.
We're going to use the song because it's most appropriate that we sang before the message. Page 385. His way with thee. That's what's needed. Page 385. Allow God to continue to speak to your heart. I'd ask that the ladies who usually go down and get ready for lunch, that you just hold off until we're through singing this, so each person who's the Spirit of God is speaking to, you can continue to contemplate and respond to him. Let's stand and sing page 385.
Would you live for Jesus and